Good morning, gang. It's good to see you all this morning. We're going to talk about, I want to dive right in this morning. I've been anxiously wanting to preach this sermon. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1 this morning, and it's a kind of a preparation sermon for what we're getting ready to dig into over the next several months. It's a subject matter that's very dear to my heart, and honestly, folks, I pray that it would be near and dear to your heart as well. Because it's the gospel that we're going to be talking about this morning. And so obviously you come to church and you would think that the gospel would be important to you. So why would you preach about the gospel? The gospel's already important to us, Derek, because I believe there are many that are either turning from the gospel or polluting the gospel or failing to live in the gospel. And I believe a big part of the problem is you can have a lot of false gospels floating around. And if you look at our nation right now, if you look at our society, we follow a lot of things, but it sure doesn't feel like the gospel. And so what happens is we hear something that sounds pretty good, and then when you really dig in and you listen to what's being taught or preached, you find out oftentimes it's false. I've been convicted over the last few years to preach through books of the Bible. Since the summer of 2015, having a conversation with another pastor, I came home from that conversation and we started in the book of Acts, and that felt like that was never going to end, I know for some of you, but we got through it, and it was a really good blessing for me, and I pray it was for you as well. But we've gone through a lot of scripture, a lot of books since then, and we have so much more to tap into. But my focus changed that summer because of one reason. I love preaching on subject matter. I love preaching on topics, and I do it from time to time. But when we are true to the Word of God, when we're true to His words, His Word will touch on every topic that I've wanted to preach on. Every topic that affects our daily lives. Because His Word actually does cover it all. So as we're getting ready for ourselves as a church to dive in to a book of the Bible that's pretty much going to hit on every aspect of life that we're walking in, both directly and indirectly, we're going to be looking at that book of Matthew, and we're going to be starting that next week, and we're going to go into the study of this King of Kings, and we're going to be looking at His life on earth. We're going to listen to His teachings that He gave, and what we're going to encounter is simply this: the gospel of Jesus Christ. I call it the true gospel, the only gospel. But before we get into the rich teachings of Jesus, I think that we need to address the issue of our passage this morning. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning is in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look and focus on verses 6 through 10, and we'll get to that in a minute. But what we're going to find is Paul is addressing a clear and very present danger in his time. And it's not just in his time, because if you look at our current situation in life, it looks very similar today. But I want to be very clear that this present danger is here among us today. There are false gospels. So we are called to, maybe you don't recognize this yet, but we are called to battle for the truth of the gospel. And it's not something that we should be taking lightly either. If you look at the book of Jude, Jude is admonishing the people that he's speaking to. And in Jude verses 3 and 4, he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Now, Jude uses that word contend. It really is it's an intense word. It's a battle cry term for the gospel. And it's an athletic term meaning to battle, to grapple with, to agonize greatly. And it is an intense word if you really start to unpack it. And when you unpack it, what you see, it's the truth of the gospel is something that we should agonize over. The truth of the gospel is something that we should grapple with. The truth of the gospel is something we should battle for. And I really want us to wrestle with this morning. See, I think so many times it's easy to come in and have these moments together where we worship and lose the simplistic truth, but the powerful truth of that gospel message. Who do you share in your conversations with about the gospel outside this building? Who do you share in conversations with about the gospel outside your scope of friends? I mean, maybe it's co-workers. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's just a simple conversation you're having on the street somewhere. It was funny as Chris and I sat in Stillwater, Oklahoma, watching this Oklahoma State team do what they did. I sat beside a guy who wanted to know what we did for a living, which always is a good opportunity, right? His whole demeanor changed once he found out I was a pastor. It was interesting. But we got to talk about the gospel. Have you ever broken down the gospel before? Have you ever had that conversation? Have you ever put it into action? And the reason I ask this is because we really actually have to sharpen ourselves in this, my friends, because there are so many out there that are ready to feed the world with a false gospel and a lack of battle in the life of a true believer to contend for that truth. It's going to cause you to suffer. I believe that we're actually called to spur on one another, but we also need to know what we believe in. We can claim to a belief, but if you don't know what you're claiming to, then you're not going to stand for. And as our world continues to change before us and justify perversion and justify sin, it's actually influencing people in the church. You would be shocked. People in the church, what they believe in and what they stand for. People are turning away from truth. People are turning away from faith, the same faith, the same truth that they once held near and dear, the same faith, the same truth that they called their personal life. And so much stands to be at risk here, and so much of it can be summed up in the fact that we don't want to stand up for truth because it can make us uncomfortable. And I get that. I get when it makes you uncomfortable. But we must, and I'll say this as a pastor, and we must as teachers of His Word, and we must as parents, we must as believers, I mean, all believers, train and equip our students, train and equip people to become disciples of the faith so that they know how to battle, how to contend for this faith. And so in our passage this morning, Paul is pleading with believers to battle and to contend for truth. And he is training them how to discern what a false gospel is. And so we're going to read through our passage. And Paul is very direct. If you would read with me, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. There's a lot going on here. He says, I am astonished. I'm blown away. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said it before, and now we say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or God. Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant to Christ. I have prayed over this sermon a bunch this week. I think it's very, very important. If you have not been challenged directly on the truth of the gospel, you have been indirectly. And if you haven't seen it, open your eyes. Open your ears. Listen. Pay attention. You may not see it, and you may not even want to believe that you have, but it has happened. It is continuing to happen, and it's going to continue to happen. From people claiming that there are more ways to God than through Jesus, people claiming that the Bible is a book of good but mythical stories, to people claiming straight up that there is no God, there is plenty of false religion out there. There's plenty of false gospel around, and there's plenty of gospel truth to battle for. Plenty. And so today what we're going to do is learn what it means to battle, or as Jude said, to contend for the gospel. And I pray that you listen intently so that you can learn to battle as well. So if you would join me in a prayer this morning before we dig much further. Father, I do thank you for your gospel truth. Lord, I repent of anything that has not been pleasing and godly to you. And I just ask for you to lead this morning. I pray that your Spirit would transcend our thoughts and our minds this morning so that we can hear your gospel truth, Lord, and that we can see the things that we must and rid them out of our lives so that we can be more and more consumed for and by you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first truth that we're going to learn this morning is if we battle, if we contend for the gospel, the true gospel, the first thing we must do is this. We must identify the false gospel. We must identify the false gospel. Paul said in verses 6 and 7, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is overwhelmed. He uses that word astonished. I mean, he's letting you know where he is sitting. He's watching these people that he led to Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel of truth of grace to these people. He essentially is watching them trade off their allegiance of truth to Jesus to lies of a false gospel. And I want to make sure you understand he is not amazed that there was a false gospel, but that the believers of Galatia were so quick to believe it and to follow it. And I want to make sure that you understand, he led these people to faith in Jesus. And here they are, just some short time later, already walking away. Instead of growing in their faith, they're turning away from the faith and the truth, and they're following this false narrative. And truth mattered to Paul, and it should matter to us. When we see people not walking in truth, it should grieve us to the core. It should. It really should make you not be able to rest at night. Especially those we work along. Especially those we worship beside. And when you worship alongside of someone and you see them not following in the truth, it should bother you. Not from a judgment standpoint, but because they're missing out on some joy and some opportunity to connect with God. And Paul saw how quickly it happened, and he's just astonished. He's floored by it. Imagine leading someone to Christ, and after being away from them for just a short time, you find that they've turned to this false gospel or away from the faith itself. I mean, would you not be a bit astonished? Would you not be a bit overwhelmed? Would you not be a bit burdened? Would you not be a bit shocked? You should be. And then that moment, you shouldn't go, well, that's just too bad. You should be bothered so much that you are ready to battle. And that's where Paul begins. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to take some time and go sit in a corner and think about my plan of action. He's going after it. Paul begins to battle by identifying, look, there is a false gospel. And I'm looking at you people and I'm seeing you turning so quickly to it. A different gospel he responds to. The gospel he preached was very simple. It was the gospel of grace, free grace. Right? He preached there's nothing that we could ever do to earn the grace and the love of God. All we can do is to fling ourselves upon His mercy and His grace and just kind of be in awe and worship in awe of all He has done for us. The false gospel around the Galatian people being purported was this. If you want to please God, you must obey the law. If you want to please God, you have to be circumcised. If you want to please God, you must dedicate your lives to following these rules and these regulations. And when you follow these rules and these regulations, you earn now favor with God. And Paul calls it out quickly. He identifies it. He says, that is a false gospel. He says it this way, you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. You're no longer turning to Jesus. You can come together and you can call yourself a believer all you want. You're no longer turning to Jesus. You're actually turning to something different. And then he ends it by saying this, not that there is another one. Not that there is another gospel at all. They're believing in other ways, and Paul responds very quickly by saying, false. That is false. And so then he reminds of the grace of Jesus. Salvation through Christ alone, gang. That's what I've preached to you. When you turn from the true gospel, you have nothing you're turning to. There is not another gospel. So if you're turning to something else that is false, it's going to leave you completely left alone, with nothing left in the basket. It's likely that these teachers were dressing up the false gospel to look similar to what Paul had been preaching and teaching, to make it look and sound a lot like what Paul said. This is what a false teacher looks like. This is what false teaching looks like. It's almost always disguised. And I want to be very clear this morning, within an earshot of my voice, please hear this. There is only one way to God. There is only one way to salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's nothing else we can do. We can't go up there and put in so much money and we get something in return. That's not going to be the way it is. There is no other power. There is no other name. There is nothing, no one equal. He has always been and he will always be the way. And any other way to any other kind of power presented to you is a lie. And I know, right? It seems obvious, right? But some of you might be shocked how many people believe otherwise. And some of them can even be in your local churches. Right here in Rossville. It can be in Topeka. You'd be shocked where those places are. And I want to make sure you understand this. No other power, no other authority are we to bow down than the power and the authority to Jesus Christ. All power and all authority are in Jesus. Are we on the same page? I pray we are. Because there is no man, and there is no religion, and there is no power in all of creation that can save. None. Jesus is the one who has the power to raise the dead, not us. Jesus is the one who has the power to heal, not us. Jesus is the one who has the power to save, not us. I don't know that I can be much clearer than that. And so that's our first truth. The second truth we're going to learn this morning is that we battle and contend for the gospel when we heed the warning. We battle and contend for the gospel when we heed the warning. Listen to Paul's warning here. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven, that's pretty dramatic, right? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we've already preached to you, the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. As we've said it before, and so now I'm saying it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Paul has now addressed that there is no other way and no other true gospel. He is clear that any works-based system is futile and worthless and hopeless. And he's defining that there is nothing that we can do to measure up. Our goal and calling is to be in union with Christ and in union with Christ alone. And these false teachers were teaching man-centered faith that brought glory to man and not glory to God. Paul is not having it, and he's not going to let it just sit there anymore. And in righteous anger, he calls a curse on anyone who proclaims a false gospel. And he doesn't just say it once. He does it again. You ever have anybody in your life that repeats themselves to make sure you hear it? I have had that too many times, and I think they understood. It's because I had a hard time hearing. Paul's making sure you understand. He wants to make sure everybody understands him. He doesn't mince words. He says it very directly, very matter of fact. He's making it plain to everyone too, even putting himself on the line, saying, look, even I could eventually come to you and preach a false gospel, and you need to be able to hear it and understand it and call me out on it. This should shake every teacher and every pastor to the core, reminding us all to this incredible responsibility that we have in carrying out of God's word. Satan loves bringing chaos and confusion, and he is so subtle about it. He entices us with promises of power, but he only leaves us empty in our pursuit. God is not a God of chaos and confusion, is he? God's first act in all of mankind, go back to Genesis, it's at the very beginning. He took chaos and disorder and he brought order to it. From the beginning of time, God has brought order. So if it's chaos and confusion, run from it. If what is being preached lacks the centrality of Christ and his gospel message, then it is leading you astray and you should run. You should flee. And Paul's saying, you better heed this warning. Because if it's not boasting in God and God alone, you're walking very, very dangerously. Heed this warning, because Christ's glory is at stake. We're only to boast in him. People are at risk, friends. We don't want to cause them to stumble. In fact, Jesus warned about this very idea too in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones here around me to believe in who believe in me to sin, it would be better for them to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. I would say that's a pretty serious warning to heed. But we also need to heed this warning because the spiritual health of the church is at risk. And I want to go ahead and say this very clearly now. The spiritual health of the church is at risk even right here. We are not exempt. The church of Galatia was in its infant stage as a church, and Paul did not want to see them steered in the wrong direction. He knew that they needed to be united in the essential truth of the gospel. And it must be the same for us as a church. We must unite in the truth of the gospel, and we must flee from anything outside of it. Sometimes that means it's going to be uncomfortable for you. Sometimes that's going to mean that you're going to have to say and stand up for something you don't want to stand up for. But I'm willing to die for the gospel. I am. I don't know about you, but I've thought about this numerous times. I am willing to die for the gospel, but only a true one. And that's it. There is no other gospel that I'm going to lay my life on the line for. And if I preach anything other than a true gospel, please, 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 I'm telling you, I'm giving you absolute permission to call me out on it. But you can't call me out on something you don't know. So you better get to figuring out what that is. You have to be able to recognize a false teacher when you see it. You have to be able to recognize a false gospel when you hear it. So if you want to call me on it, know it, please. This leads us to our last point this morning. And that is when we battle and contend for the true gospel, we're seeking approval from God. That's what we do. When we battle and contend for the true gospel, we're doing it when we seek approval from God and when we seek approval from God alone. Paul says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And Paul makes it pretty clear here, I feel like. He wasn't there for the approval of man. He didn't care what others said or thought about him. He served God. That was his master. He calls himself a servant. Or as we read over the last couple weeks, another rendering of this word is slave. And this is the slave of Jesus Christ. Paul's body also defined his being all in for Jesus. He has scars all over his body, marks of suffering. This was a brand of sorts. This was the price that he paid for being sold out to Christ when he says, if I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ or I wouldn't be a slave of Christ. He's saying, look, would I really do this? Would I really put myself through this? Does this not show you who I am for? I'm a servant of Christ, and I aim to please Christ and Christ alone and no man. In his commentary, William Barclay speaks of an American author and journalist, John Gunther, who tells a story. The story gripped me this week, of the very early communists in Russia. Now I'm going to read to you what Gunther said. He said, many of them had been imprisoned under the Tsarist regime and bore on their bodies the physical marks of what they had suffered. And he tells us that, far from being ashamed of the marks which disfigured them, these were their greatest pride. We might think that they were misguided and misguiding, but there is no doubt the genuineness of their allegiance to that communist cause. Barclay goes on to say, it is when people see that we are prepared to suffer for our faith, which we say we hold near and dear to us. It's when people see that we are prepared to suffer for that, where they see us suffering for it, that they believe we actually hold on to it. If our faith costs us nothing, he says, others will value it as nothing. And Paul was not seeking to gain any glory from people, but only to give glory to Jesus. That's what his life was about. That's what he was concerned for, the glory of Jesus, the building up, the spreading of the gospel through the local church, throughout the world, and bringing others into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That is your calling. He loved many people, and he was loved by many people, but he was hated by so many too. If his goal was to only to be liked, then the fruitfulness of the gospel that he preached would have lacked. And if that is our goal, to be liked, then we will likely lack in faith. This does not mean that we're to go out and to be a bunch of jerks. No, we're to lead people to Christ, and we're to show grace upon grace upon grace, and we're to love like no other. However, if you are a believer, you will face opposition. And if you're not, you should be asking why. Jesus said in himself, the world will hate you. The world's going to hate you. It hated me first. It's going to hate you. So how are you going to respond to that opposition? If you're not facing opposition, you're either avoiding it or you're not listening to it. Because you'll have it, friends, if you're standing for truth. So I want to close this message with a hymn that caught my attention this week. Some lyrics from a hymn by Ree Miller. It's called I'd Rather Have Jesus. And I just want to read one stanza from it. It reads, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. I'm praying that you'll join me today to recognize his grace. I pray that you'll join me in giving him glory with the rest of our time that we have, and then when we leave this place to continue in that. Because I believe that if you see he has endured the cross for forgiveness of your sins, and you have not responded by giving your life to him, well, you really should make that your next step right now. Will you do that right now? If you've given your life to Christ, will you pray for courage to battle and contend for this true gospel message, this message of his power and saving grace? If anything is between you and the truth of Jesus, will you please flee from it? Repent of it right now and flee from it and fling yourself into the saving arms of Jesus Christ. Look, one of the things of my favorite thing to see is when people respond to the gospel. I love it. I really do. There's no greater joy in my life. I love it when people get it. I love the very first time I led somebody to Christ and every time since. And I love having conversations about him. I even love arguing with people who don't believe in him. I just love talking about the guy. You know why? Because when I'm moved by something like that, I respond. I sat there. I've now gone to four K-State games this year. And I've watched people respond in passion. Right? I see it. I watch people get robbed of a call And I mean, they're ready to tear that stadium apart over 5 yards. But you'll secede and set aside when it comes to faith matters sometimes. At this, I don't like to use sports analogies a lot, but this caught my attention. Boone Pickens, who's a great contributor, just recently passed away to Oklahoma State University. This quote they put up on his screen, and it caught my attention because, man, if that's not describing where we are. He says, "A plan without action is not a plan, it's a speech." And as soon as I read that, I made Chris type that in immediately. He was my secretary yesterday. Thanks again, Coop. But is that not where we are right now? I mean, seriously, a faith without action, what is that? A faith that's not willing to battle, what is that? Is that faith? A faith that's just willing to look by and not contend for the truth? Those are just words then. See, if this Jesus that you love moves you, how in the world can you deny a response to him? If this Jesus really grips you, how can you not want to be consumed by that? I love that you're here. I do. I'm glad that you're here. But I'm begging you. No, I'm not going to beg you. I can't do that anymore. This is between you and God to stand up for this gospel truth, please. You have friends and neighbors, even people you've worshiped beside, who've just kind of let it go by. And they're okay with that. And I'm not. I'm asking you to contend for the faith. I'm asking you to contend for the gospel. I'm asking you to look at your neighbors and see the need for them to need Jesus. That same need that you had. I'm not asking you to do something that's impossible. I'm asking you to do something that you're commanded to do. So if Jesus really moves you, your response isn't just through baptism. Your response isn't just by going through a class. Your response isn't just by showing up here on Sunday morning. Your response, it should naturally drive you. It's not a faith by works. It is a natural thing for you to go, I got to do something. I can't hold this in. It's too much. It has changed me. Why would you deny that? So what's your response going to be today? And so I give you opportunity every week to process that for a moment. I want you to do that again this morning. I want you to think about that. Not about anybody else, just you, your response to this gospel. What has it looked like? I'll be honest with you, a year ago, mine was minimal. I'll apologize. I really just didn't care. I was worn out. I was tired of being beat down. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, I allowed it to just be something I did. And then he got a hold of me again. And he came and he rescued me from that grave. And he won't let me stay there. And he awoke in me this desire. And I don't know about you, but when you have that desire inside of you and you want to fight for it and you don't have people that want to fight with you, you feel lost and alone. Even if you don't join me in this battle, I'm battling. I'm not afraid to stand up for it. And I pray that you would come and join this battle. If we would make the gospel the center of our lives, I promise you, really honestly, everything else kind of just takes care of itself. Doesn't mean life's easier. It just takes care of itself when you're trying to figure out, well, should I do this or should I not? Go to the gospel. Is this a wise decision? Go to the gospel. So this is between you and God. I cannot drag a horse to water and force them to drink, right? Please, please, prayerfully, right now, consider this journey that you're on. And if he has so called you to any kind of response today, whether it be repentance or giving your life to Christ for the first time, do not let your fears get in the way. Respond. If this Jesus moves you, respond. If there's a false gospel being sung into your life and you've listened to it and you recognize it now, call it out and flee from it. Let God restore in you a clean and righteous heart. So let's just do that now. Let's take that time right now to connect with him. And we're going to worship him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.